Eric Cho, our beloved brother, to preach to us. And the sermon title is More Than That.
Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we come here as lost people, Lord, that we search desperately for you, that we long to feel and know and trust in your presence, God, among the brokenness that happens in this world around us. God, we pray that as we prepare to hear your word in Romans, that you would first humble us to put aside any pride or sense of righteousness that we may deceive ourselves into thinking we have, to first realize that we who once were deep, deep in sin, God, we can come to your presence in this house of worship. So God, humble us as we study your word in Romans. Fill us with your spirit so that we may discern what Paul is saying to us properly. Fill us with your love so that we can be reminded that our hope is not in anything that we do, but it is in Christ Jesus alone. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start our time with a question for you guys to consider. This life that we're living in right now, is there anything more than that? This existence with the problems and difficulties that we see that seem to never end, the bad news that we hear constantly in the media, the terrible, tragic things that happen, is there anything possibly more than that to this world? And as Christians, as a church, yes, the answer is very simple. There is something more to this broken world that we live in. There is something more to than our desperate need for reconciliation. And there is something more to the things that we see, the bad things that happen. There is the gospel. So I want to encourage you guys to journey with me through the book of Romans. We're going to start with Romans chapter 1, actually. So if you will turn your Bibles to Romans 1, and in order to properly understand the context of Romans 5, we have to do an overview of what's happening through Romans chapters 1 and 4. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Now, here's a reality. We live in a broken world. We're in desperate need of restoration, and we need serious help. That's the reality we live in right now. And so the Apostle Paul, he reminds the church in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, about the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so for those who put their faith in God, who believe in the gospel, it seems like we're okay. We're counted as righteous. Congratulations. But then he goes on to write some very serious things in the very, very next verse. He writes in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Here's the truth. The truth is that people who deny God are considered ungodly and unrighteous. That is the hard truth. They will face his judgment and wrath. And it's not a very good thing that we want to hear, and it's an unpleasant fact, but that is the truth of God's word. There are ungodliness and there is unrighteousness. Hence, we live in a broken world. But even though Paul spends the rest of chapter 1 listing all the sins that these unrighteous and ungodly people live in, sexual immorality, evil, covetousness, gossips, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, all those sins that Paul lists in chapter 1. It's very interesting because when we turn very quickly to chapter 2, this context actually is addressed for who? It is actually addressed to the church. You see, the book of Romans, right, the letter to the Romans was not a letter to people who don't know God. It was a letter to the church. It was a letter to God's people. And Paul is reminding God's people, watch out for these sins, sexual immorality, disobedience to parents, evilness, covetousness, etc., etc. Paul is reminding the church, these same sins are the ones you must watch out for. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you will escape the judgment of God? And so, church, I really, really implore you to remind yourselves that the sins that we see in this world, the evil that happens around us, yes, it is because of ungodliness and unrighteousness. But yes, those same evils are something that we must not judge others for, but we have to judge ourselves for, that we also are held accountable and are under the same exact judgment. In Romans 2, verse 9 and 11, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. So let me explain a context a little bit about the context in Romans. So back then, the Jews were God's chosen people. And they were in a pretty good position as God's chosen people. They had something provided to them by God himself. And it was something called the law. And so, if they followed the law very well, they were in a pretty good standing with God and they had a pretty good relationship. And the law was a long list of rules and regulations and things they had to follow. And it also included something about performing a sacrifice to atone for the penalty of their sins, which is death. And they did that every year. And so every year they would give a sacrifice to God and follow the law and follow its rules, and things were okay. And they counted themselves lucky, I guess. God's chosen people, right? They got something to follow and they got something to do. However, anyone who was not Jewish, Greeks, Gentiles, every other race and country and tribe and nation, everyone who did not have something called the law, unfortunately, they were also under condemnation as well. So the Jews started to get into this position of thinking that they were essentially better than everyone else. They follow the law, they were God's people, and then they started getting really, really proud of what they were doing. And so Paul continues later on in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, then how well are you teaching these things about the law? Is basically what he writes later on in the next few verses. You see, the problem is, even though the Jews, they were in a good standing with God, supposedly because of the law, they taught and preached certain things about God's law, very basic things. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do bad things. Sounds reasonable, right? The thing is, they were also very hypocritical at the same time. Though they said, don't steal from one another, they would send out tax collectors to collect more than they should have. And they would say, don't commit adultery, and then go and visit prostitutes late at night. And they would say, don't follow idols, and then they would, Paul writes, rob temples. And so Paul continues in Romans 2, verse 23, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What's the context of this letter to the Romans? The audience is the church. The audience is the church. The Jews, they were in the church. Because of the law, because of their boastfulness in following it, it actually deterred the outside world. Because of their hypocritical, judgmental attitude, it actually caused other people outside of the church to fall. And that's what Paul is saying. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, church. And then he continues in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 18. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. And Paul quotes a bunch of Psalms, the book of the Bible that lots of Jews are very, very, very familiar with. And this is what he says. This is what he quotes from Psalms. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is the church. This is our problem right now. No one is good. No one seeks God. No one does anything worthwhile because everything we do is worthless. And verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the problem that we have facing today. The church, the world around us. There is no fear of God. There is an attitude where we look at God and we say, yes, he is good. Yes, he loves me. And yes, I think I'm in a pretty good position right now. But there is no fear of the Lord. There is no high regard for him. I'm not saying that this is, of course, happening to each and every one of you. But I believe there is a general attitude where there is no serious understanding of who God is, that we were sinners, and that God can rightfully judge us because of our own ungodliness, of our boastfulness, of our pride, of our attitude towards people who don't know God. And yes, that makes us people who are in sin because we have no fear of God before their eyes. And so here is the bad news. The bad news is Romans 3:23, for all has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the bad news. But here is the good news. In the very next verse, Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by grace. So we've been living in bad news. We see bad news all the time. We see it. I mean, you can't open up Facebook or Google Chrome or look at the newspaper or walk down the street without hearing all these bad news. But the bad news is because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But church, let's remind ourselves of the good news. What is the good news? We're justified. We have become righteous again. Only because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Only because God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. What is this faith? Romans chapter 4, Paul makes a very strong case about the importance of faith. And it would take another sermon to explain the context of Romans 4, but I'll do my best to give you, just explain what was happening. So the Jews, they had a forefather, Father Abraham, who had many sons, and they know Abraham very well, of course. Abraham was the patriarch of their entire entire culture, entire race, Abraham. And how did Abraham come to righteousness with God? Well, in Genesis chapter 15, and you can briefly look there if you would like. What was happening in Genesis chapter 15 was one day, Abraham, who God made a promise to, that you will have many ancestors throughout the generation, and I'll promise you that. The problem is Abraham didn't have any kids, and he was wondering, how in the world is God going to deliver on his promise that I'm going to have so many ancestors that my name will be remembered throughout the generations if I don't even have a son? I mean, like, if you know how biology and families work, you kind of need to have kids to carry on your blood, and Abraham didn't have a kid. And so Abraham decides to take matters into his own hands, and he takes his servant, and he says, you know what, this servant, I'm going to adopt him, and he's going to be officially my son. And this random servant from another country, from another city, this guy will now be my son. And God says to Abraham, no. That random person that you decide that you're going to make your son and carry out my promise to you, he is not going to be the one who does that for you. And then God says to Abraham, I want you to go outside real quick. And so Abraham, he steps outside of his tent or wherever he was, and it was nighttime, and God says to Abraham, now look up at the stars. And so Abraham looks up, and he sees a bunch of stars. And then God says, now count the stars. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I mean, if you can see stars, have you ever seen stars on like a very, very clear evening? I think for most of us who live in the city, it's pretty hard because of light pollution. But if you ever find yourself in the countryside and look up to see the magnificent display of all the stars in the sky, man, it is countless. And so God says, so your ancestors shall be to Abraham. The number of stars that you see in the sky, that's the number of ancestors that you will have. And then Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed in God, and that belief was counted to him, Abraham, as righteousness. And that is a huge, huge, huge verse in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God, and that belief God counted to him as righteousness. The belief is the faith in God. Abraham had faith that God will deliver on his promise. And we know that he did deliver. Hence, why Paul is writing to the Jews at this time. Hence, why Jews are still existing today. God delivered on his promise because of not what Abraham did. Remember, Abraham wanted to take matters into his own hands and adopt somebody and make him his son and do all the work for him to have more kids. But no, it wasn't because of what Abraham did. It was because of his faith in God. That's what was counted to him as righteousness. So, we see in Romans chapter 4 that in verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as is due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And he continues in verse 22, chapter 4, verse 22. That is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And church, that's the context of Romans chapter 5. Now we can see in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, it's pretty evident, as sinners, there are two things very clear to us. The first thing as sinners is that we suffer because of our sin. That's the problem of sin. It doesn't help us in any way. We suffer. We see suffering among us. We feel pain. We feel hurt. We feel cheated on. We feel lied to. We feel discouraged, disgraced, dishonored. We feel all these things because of sin. Sin does not make us feel good at all. The reality number two is, yes, because of sin, of our suffering, it doesn't bring us any joy. You may trick yourself into thinking this momentary pleasures of sin may bring you some satisfaction. Sure, you can get away with that mentality for however long you wish. But at the very, very end of the day, when you realize the weight and penalty of that sin, man, does that bring you any sort of joy whatsoever? I don't think so. I really don't believe any of those who are mature enough to realize what sin is can honestly say to ourselves, yes, this sin was a good thing for me. And so that's the problem with sin. But Paul continues in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, the sin may trap us in suffering, but that suffering leads to hope. And that's a really weird thought. How does suffering in our sin, in our mistakes, how does that possibly lead us to this idea that we can have hope and rejoice and have peace? Well, it's because of our faith in Jesus. It's because what we know of Jesus is because of God's love for us. You see, if we don't know God, sin is all there is. Everybody knows sin. There might be some people who, and we'll look into that later, there might be some people who think they're a pretty good person. But honestly, deep down, at least I can say for myself, I know I am not a good person. I know I have made mistakes, and I know I have suffered the consequences of those mistakes. So how can I have hope and peace and joy in those mistakes and those sins? This is how God does that for us. You see, he takes our suffering, he takes our brokenness, he takes our shame and guilt and every wrong thing, and he puts it to the side. And when we can finally realize, yes, that sin is not in my way anymore, that pain and struggle is out of the picture because of who Jesus is, the next step can occur. I can get through of that. I can get through that. I can get through the struggle and the difficulties of living in sin. I can endure those hardships because of what Jesus has done. And when we endure through those difficulties and hardships of sin, God builds us up to become godly men and women, to become brothers and sisters in Christ, to have that kind of character in all of us. And then when we put sin aside and we get built up to become godly men and women, to become brothers and sisters in Christ, then together we have this hope that we share, the hope in the glory of God, because all the glory belongs to God. All the glory of everything he has done was not what we have done. We could not put our sin aside. We are trapped in that sin, but God has removed that from us and built us up and made us into godly men and women. And now we can rejoice and have that shared community, shared fellowship, that same joy to be able to have that hope in God because of the Holy Spirit. So when we go through these trials and temptations, we have this hope that makes us not in shame, but unashamed. We become proud. And I want to say, not the same kind of proud that the Jews had. Not the same kind of proud like, oh, look at me, I do all these things like follow the law and give sacrifice. I'm good. No, not that kind of boastfulness. The only kind of boastfulness that can come through Jesus. We're proud in who God is. I want to take this time to encourage you, church, that if you feel ashamed of your hope in God, remember where your position was. And remember what he has done for you. And remember, yeah, you are suffering. But we can see step by step, that suffering can only lead to the glory of God if you continue to put your faith in him. Romans 5, 6 through 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, like I mentioned earlier, some people might die for a righteous person, whatever that means. This person is so good. I would die for this person. This person is so awesome. I would sacrifice my life for him. Okay, cool. Have you ever seen anyone actually do that? I don't know anybody personally who literally died for somebody else because of their righteousness or because of how good they are. And maybe there are some people who do die for causes, who do die for, who give up their life so they can save somebody else's life because of love. But I don't think anyone has ever said, yeah, this person is really, really good. Oh, they're going to get killed. Okay, I'll die for them. I don't think anyone really, at least in my experience, has ever done that. I know for me personally, I would not do that. I like my life too much. But here's the thing. God did not come down and send his son to die for those righteous and good people. Who did Christ die for? For the ungodly. Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly, the people who were under the same wrath and judgment of God because of their ungodliness and unrighteousness. God decided to die for those people. Remember, the Jews, every year they had to offer up a sacrifice to God. They had to kill a perfect lamb or a perfect sheep or a perfect cow or whatever, certain number of birds, or a certain number of goats, whatever, in order to pay for the penalty of their sins, which is death. And instead of dying for their sins, they send a cow or goat in their place. And so sacrifice was very real to them. They really understood why sacrifice was needed, because if there's no sacrifice, they would be the ones who would get punished instead. So sacrifice was a big deal. And what God does is give the ultimate sacrifice for people who don't deserve it at all, at the right time. He made himself a sacrifice to atone for our crimes against God, to pay for the penalty that we deserve to get. So verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Thank God that he has provided a solution to save us from his wrath, which is the death of his own son, Jesus. That's the first thing in Romans chapter 5, that we who were once in the same judgment as the whole world, Jews, Gentiles, church, unchurched, man, woman, boy, and girl, all those people who have sinned, we are under the same judgment. But God has chosen to provide a solution to save us from his wrath. Remember, these people used to not fear God. So God's wrath will be made known to them. But we can all be saved from his wrath. That's the first thing. But there is more than that. There's actually more than that. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And here's the amazing thing. Christ didn't just come down to this earth and say, okay, guys, I'm going to die for the penalty of your sins. I lived a perfect life. I did everything right. I don't deserve death, but I'll do it anyway for you because of God's love. Get on the cross, die, end of the story. That's not what happened to Jesus. 3 days later, Christ defeated death and sin at the cross with his resurrection, with his life. He conquered death and sin. He showed that he was truly the Son of God, that sin and death had no dominion over him. They had no power over him. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we're not putting our faith in a guy who just died on a cross. We're putting our faith in the guy who died on the cross and rose from the grave and lived. We put our faith in a living God. And that is significant. That's why Paul writes in verse 10, there was more to that than just Christ's death. There's his life. There's his life. We're saved from the wrath of God because of Jesus' death, but we also have a new life because of Jesus' life. And then there was even more than that. Verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. The same God whose wrath and judgment we will face because of our ungodliness, because of our unrighteousness, this same exact God, we can now have a loving and joyful and peaceful relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. Man, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. What does that mean for us? I want to address two people. First group of people is for those who don't know Christ. I just want to encourage you, and this may sound weird, but you're still trapped in your sin. That does not sound encouraging at all, but bear with me. You're still trapped in your sin. You're still stuck in suffering of what you've done, of all the wrong things you've ever done in your life. You are still under the penalty of death. You will face the wrath of God because of your sin. But there is hope for you, people who don't know Christ. Unchurched, the non-Christians, whatever you want to call it, who don't have a relationship, whatever terminology or title you want to use, it doesn't matter. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're still under sin. But there is hope for you. The same exact hope that we who are Christians, that we who do place our faith in God, we have that same hope that we can share together, that you can be saved and you are saved as soon as you put your faith in Jesus. So for those who don't know Jesus, I really implore you to talk to someone. You have Christians, brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters. You have your pastors. You have your leaders. You have your fellowship counselors. You have those people to talk to you and to pray with and to seriously think about your position, because the fact is we do care for you. We do love you, and we want you to know the same God that we all know, the same Jesus who delivers us from the penalty of sin and death. That's for the people who don't know Jesus. I implore you to talk to someone and to make a decision to know who Jesus is in your life. Now, the second group of people, for those who do know Jesus, you guys get two things. The first thing is, remember our context and background through Romans. Remember that if you dare judge the world around you, that same judgment is for you. You who dare say that these people don't fear God and are worthless, you were also in that same exact position as well. Don't forget that. That's why we need to humble ourselves, because we do get caught up in this mentality that, oh, yeah, we are better. Look at all these rules we're following. Look at how many times we go to a church and how many Bible verses we memorize. And we can go to any part in the Bible very quickly and faster than this person who's super slow and needs to look at the table of contents. That church, let me just warn you, yes, you are also under the same judgment of God. But continue to put your faith and hope in him. And pray for those as well, for the ungodly, for the unrighteous. Just as God, just as Jesus has died for you who were once ungodly, God has also still died for all those ungodly people. So we need to continue praying for them. And the second thing I want to address for those who know Christ is if you have a relationship with Jesus, but you're still trapped in your sin, you're still suffering, you're still broken, you still need help, remember what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. That there is a rejoice in all the pain and struggle you're going through. That the suffering is not just simply the end. All the trials and temptations, the fears, the insecurities, the doubts, the hesitation to do the right thing, all those things, man, you're suffering, I know it, but you can still rejoice in that. Endure it. Seek out your community. Seek out your fellow brothers and sisters. Build each other up with prayer, with caring for one another. Remind each other of who Christ is, that he has taken that brokenness aside and put it away so we can be made beautiful again. So we are beautiful. Remember that, those who are still stuck in your sin. Remember that. So don't let your suffering be all there is in your life. Know that Jesus, yes, he's the one who's already done everything for us. And we have that faith in a living God who defeated death and sin on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, it is really, really hard to keep going to just endure and to face these troubling times. To know that there's just so much sin around us and within us. To suffer from the consequence of our mistakes. To know that, God, we are ungodly and we are unrighteous. And we do deserve the punishment for that. God, we first pray that you would put in us a fear of you, Lord. Not a tragic fear, but a fear out of respect and awe of who you are, that you are God, that you are the one who is in control of everything. We pray that you would put that fear in us. We pray for those who don't fear you or don't know you, God, that they will come to realize the penalty of their sin, that they will seek and cry out for you, that they will come to know you. And God, we also pray for the church and for fellow Christians, that we are constantly reminded of the good news, that Christ came to die on the cross. Even though he lives a perfect life, he chose to die for ungodly, unrighteous people who are wrong. He chose to die for them so that we can be saved. We thank you for his resurrection, that he conquered all those things. And we put our faith not in anything else, but in him alone. So we pray these things in your Son, Jesus.